In you, O God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light.
There's a reason he has instructed us to fellowship and to journey through this book of John. I saw the light that shone on my heart when the Lord was instructing that we, as a community, give attention to this book and to dig out every verity that he has dispensed for us and kept in this book. Probably when Apostle John was writing his gospel, or the gospel of John, he didn't know you in the flesh, right? He might know you in the spirit, for we know no man after the flesh, but after the spirit. But he didn't know that he was talking to this physical person as you look, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He knew that there is a man in Christ who needs to feast on this verity. And the Lord has programmed that you at this time should have access to such matter. And you know, I may be talking and addressing things that probably you already know. But as Apostle Peter said, these things will write that you'll be brought into remembrance. You see, he wrote that these things that he teach, that you may be brought unto remembrance. Apostle Paul said, it's not tiring to preach to you again and again the things I've been sharing. So for you, it is to do you good. All right? So, these things we are sharing, these things we are fellowshipping with, it is to do you good. Now, you need to understand this matter. When the Lord is up to something, he knows the very things he needs to engage to bring his people to that very place. And so don't take what you're having here lightly. Don't just be watching. You should have your notes with you. Don't just be listening. You should have your notes with you. Make the notes. Let the Holy Ghost speak through me to you. Open up your heart. Don't let it be ritual that, oh, Apostle Benny says we should come online for service, so you are here just to follow. But you should be fully involved in what the Holy Ghost is doing. By the time we are done, some of you will be walking a certain dimension of life more than ever before. The Holy Spirit is going to smell on you. The power of God will be alive in your heart, stronger than ever.
So for
every word have I spoken through my saint once to set my people up for the championing of my cause and a fulfillment of my desires and dreams. That teach them, show them my intentions, but their minds and hearts will become ensigns of my dream. Sabagadaga. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, sweet Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you because your word is prevailing in us. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your understanding granted us. And we may see the fellowship of the mystery which was hidden in you before time began. And now has been revealed in time for our nourishment. Thank you, Lord.
Glory.
Our speaking is the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking is our speaking. We speak not our minds. We are not interested in sharing some new revelations. These same things that you may know, we continue to share with you. Until you are fully built up. Until you are fully raised. Until you are fully nurtured. Amen. Now you see, We've begun a very interesting journey in this book, which is the Gospel according to John. And I've given you some few backgrounds of this book. And we have gone a bit further into some verses. But we are still in the first chapter. I am not promising that we are finishing the chapter in this very session. But I know we'll go more extensive, a bit more today or this evening. And then we'll continue tomorrow. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that this is a book that looks into eternal virtue, eternal wisdom, which is God himself. So as you know, the apostle began by revealing Jesus or Christ from eternal past. And then there is something interesting again in the eternal past that is revealed. It has two sessions with a bridge. It reveals the truth about Christ in eternal past and the truth about Christ in eternal future, and then reveals the bridge of time. So it shows that this book is a rich material, that a book that in a chapter, it reveals a matter unto eternal past and eternal future and a bridge of time, all gathered together into one chapter. That makes the chapter a very rich chapter, all right? Now, in God, before all things unfolded, everything was folded up in him. God was packaged in himself. His purposes were packaged in himself. His predestined plan were set up in himself. His intentions were set up in himself. And all of it were shrouded as his wisdom. They were all knitted together as his wisdom. So the wisdom of God was not yet unveiled. The wisdom of God was in himself. The wisdom of God was packaged in God. No one had an idea of God's extensive wisdom. No one had an idea of God's intrinsic wisdom. No one really had an idea what God exactly wanted to show and wanted to achieve. All that God had purposed was in himself, and all of this was in eternal past. I've explained this matter about eternal past to you briefly in the previous discussion. God's intentions were all packaged in himself in eternal past. You see, God did not plan anything in time. He planned everything in eternity. And that is the first session of eternity. And in that eternal past, remember that with God's plan, he did not achieve. However, as long as God has already purposed it, it has already finished. So this is what God did. In God, when he purposes a thing, it is achieved. When he purposes a thing, it has happened. So with God, it has already happened. However, God has to work it to achieve it. That's the mystery. That's very interesting. You see, before God begins a work, he finishes it. So God has already finished before he began. So the Bible says, for he declares the end from the beginning. So right from the beginning, God has finished his work. Let me give you some moment to fellowship with these words, okay? Rekatos, kepradadaba, shandebredadobo, sabagadadadaba. Hey, edify yourself. He that prayed in unknown tongues, edifieth himself. So building up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, all right? So just get it yourself charged, energized right now. Lekabas son debrekash. Ha, zivrede genemaka sombregebosh. Ha, ha, ha. Glory to God. Hey, hey. Sanamatosh, I sense fresh healing grace traveling to where you are right now. You're having a challenge in your body and you are listening to me right now. I dispense that healing grace to you. You are healed right now in the name of Jesus. You are healed right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Katalala baba 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 baba. Dekosanda bragada babarosh. Level lololololobo. We are feasting on life. Life is being dispensed. The life of God, when it enters your body, it comes with light. That light produces a special energy. And that energy burns off every chaff. So every chaff in your body, every chaff in your life, every chaff surrounding you, it is burnt off completely right now in the name of Jesus. It may be an addiction, it may be a past challenge. Right now, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you are healed of it, you are delivered of it right now in the name of Jesus. You are set free practically, experientially in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So, bakele la la bahaya. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. The Lord is working a work in you. The Lord is working a work in you. Dekambrata satapala. Thank you, Jesus. So in the eternal past, God has already begun his work. And the beginning of his work was in his, he purposing. He setting up his purpose, setting up his plan, setting up his program. Right? And then we have the eternal future where all things consummate. That with God had purpose in himself, consummates in eternal future. You see? But this is what you should know. God uses time. You see, let me tell you. The purpose of time. Don't miss our discussion on 1st May. Listen, the purpose of time is for God to achieve his eternal purpose. The purpose of time is for God to work what he has worked in eternity. Eternity is for God's working. It's for God's gathering. It's for God's achievement. Time. Time is for God's eternal achievement, right? Remember, I said eternity is not just a timeline. It's not a timeline at all. Eternity is a state, and that state is in God. And that state is God himself. God is a realm. God is a state. God is a quality. God is in himself a dimension. And God is a community. However, all that God had purposed in himself has to be achieved in time. So time is for the workings of God's eternal program. And it will consummate an eternal future. So for God to begin to achieve his eternal plan, and you see, that is what Apostle John was communicating in chapter 1, the verse 1. You see, the word of God is the wisdom of God expressed. It was not referred as the word in eternal past. Because in eternal past, when God was in himself, listen, God was not a mystery in himself. However, outside God, he was a mystery. Anything that is outside God is a mystery. Even if that matter was in God and God brings that matter out, when that matter sees God, it sees a mystery. So John chose word. The word in the beginning was the word. He chose word to explain the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God, when it's articulated, then it becomes word. Until the wisdom of God is spoken, nobody sees it. So wisdom is the mystery in God. The word is the mystery which is in God revealed. And so the word is the definition. The word is the explanation. The word is the revelation of God. Until a person speaks, you will not know what the person carries. You don't know what the person thinketh. But when he speaks, you know what he thinks. So the thoughts of God were mystery until the word was spoken. And so the word is the manifestation, the expression of God. But the word manifested in time. However, the word existed before time. The word was alive in God as God. And the word is all that God has been thinking on. Because the word, the word chosen, the Greek word is logos. Now, logos is not just written word. Logos is the expression of thought via writing or speaking. Logos is the expression of thoughts, be it through writing or speaking. So when you speak it or you write it, it is still the expression of thoughts. Meaning that Christ, who is the word, is the very expression of the thoughts. All thoughts, all programming, all planning, all purposes, and all predestined workings which were stipulated in God revealed. So no man can ever apprehend the deep things of God, the thoughts of God, the understandings of God, the purposes of God without the word, who is Christ. But again, in that eternal past, God did not produce any work. God, the only work God did was to finish everything, including the things that would be in the consummated end. God finished them in himself, but began to work them in time. And to work them, God did these four major things. You see, there are these four things that God did. And that is what? Creation. See, creation. And that is why in John 1, when Apostle began to reveal God as the word, and he said, the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God. You see, then he said, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So he began by creation. So through creation, God began his work. And so it's not a mistake that Apostle Johnny, after he has spoken of the pre-existence of the word, began by speaking of the word as the creative force, as the source of creation. That means that it is showing you that in the fulfillment of God's eternal program, it is by the word. It is only by the word that the eternal program began and consummates, not outside the word. Are you sure you are here? So when you take up the word, you have taken up God's wisdom, God's intentions, God's program, God's purposes, God's agenda, and God's workings. All of it is packaged in the word. So in achieving his purpose, he achieved it through the word. Who is Christ? See? So by the word, all things were made. So God began his program through creation. And through creation, the Bible says in Zechariah 12 verse 1, he said, for the Lord stretched the curtains of the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and he formed the spirit of man. So you know what? God created the heavens, created the earth, and the many physical things. And then God made man and formed man and created man. Because man was to be the crown of creation. But the word, who is Christ, who is Jesus, who is the word made flesh, he is the crown of God's eternal agenda. He is the center. He is the culmination. And he is the combining force. He is the means. He is the beginning, the means, and the end of God's program. But creation is the beginning of God working himself and working his agenda and working his purpose. But what consummated in creation is man. All right? Man became the crown of creation. When God made man to be the crown of creation, get this. What it means is that in God's working within creation, God chose man to be the ultimate medium by which he will begin to achieve his eternal goal. So then, the next step was initiated. Forget about corruption. Forget about the matter of corruption. Forget about the fall of man. We are talking about God's program. The corruption in time was not part of God's program. It was just a mere parenthesis. It was dealt with completely on a cross as though it never existed. Let me tell you, when all things consummate and we are found in God and God alone, we forget. We will forget that we have once been man has once been defeated by sin because Jesus died from the foundation of the earth. So actually in God's program, there is no remembrance. In God's mind and in God's thinking, there is no remembrance of corruption. That's why he says, for your sins and your wrongs, he remembers no more. Hallelujah. Are you sure you are here? So, he chose man to be the crown of his creation. But creation is the beginning of God working that which he has finished in himself, working it out through time to consummate it in eternal future. So creation was the beginning, and it was also the beginning of time. Then there was the incarnation. All right. Then God's redemptive work was initiated. So in time, we're going to even consider the fall. We will look at creation. All right. We are not going to talk about corruption. We are talking about God's workings. All right. Then incarnation. All right. And then we have redemption. Then there is another important factor, which is what is happening now. Creation has happened. Incarnation has happened. The Word has been made flesh. He had redeemed man. Redemption has taken place. What is God doing now? What is the workings happening now? What we have is the building up. That's why going for church meeting is not necessarily a matter of you looking for opportunity to travel outside, but it's for you to be built up. It's for you to be cultured. It's for you to be raised. It's for you to be nurtured so that you will be an effective, lively stone in God, in the building of God's eternal habitation. We shall be the only existing matter in the consummation of all things. God's work now within us is building up. So we all have been built up. How? Through the word of God. So Apostle Paul told the elders in Ephesus, said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able, it is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints. Are you sure you are here? So basically, that's the matter. You see? And so the creation, the incarnation, the redemption, and the building up are the bridge in time. You see, time is a bridge. It's a bridge. There is the eternity. And there is the workings of God. But that workings began in time, which is a spot in eternity. But that time has so much value because whatever is done has a reflection in eternal future. But at the end of all things, it will be as though everything happened in a day. So time is a bridge, all right? Since we are in time, we need to have, we just have to still communicate these things to understand the eternal matters we are talking about. So there is a bridge of time. And then within the bridge of time, there is a creation, there is incarnation, there is a redemption. Now there is the building up. The building up has not completed. It's still ongoing. When we are done, all things will consummate. All right? There is a bridge of time. So in John 1, you see eternal past. And then in the middle of John, you see the workings in the bridge of time. And then you see the consummation of all things. In John 1 verse 51, it ends with this matter. When it says that in the kingdom, you shall see the Son of Man, you shall see the angels descending and ascending. Let's read it quickly so that it will not be mere paraphrasing of a verse. All right, let's just read it first. Sorry, John 1 verse 51, okay? And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He sent upon the Son of Man. Now, this is a matter I want to let you know. God didn't just want to be a God dwelling in himself. That's the workings revealed in his incarnation. You see, God didn't just want to be God dwelling in himself. What God wants to be is that he wants to be a God man. He wants to be God, you see, becoming the life of man, that man will become his expression. So, in the beginning, there is God. Within time, God became man. In eternity, man becomes God. You see, man becomes God. It shouldn't be too hard for you to digest. After all things, what you see God and man mingle together. That is why individually, when you become born again, individually, God enters you to make you his expression. At the end of all things, God makes all men that he has entered and gained, he makes them his expression. So if you hear anything about the New Jerusalem, you see, that's what I've told you. You have to take this book we are studying serious. Because after we are done and we've digested and soaked every element and nourishment in it, then now, when you pick the book of Revelation or some of these the eschatological discussions that they are having, you see, and you are feasting on certain matters, you get to have proper understanding. Your mind is properly guided into truth. The New Jerusalem we speak of, it's not like a country. Listen, it's a people. It's a people. And these people becomes the eternal habitation of God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Barakatabaha. So he said, you shall see the Son of Man. He's talking of the God man. Hallelujah. This is to let you know. So now, the apostle begins to reveal the matter which I discussed earlier this morning about the priesthood and all that. We'll look at that again in our next discussion. As we are journeying on and on, we'll come across this matter again. But now you should realize that God took his time to work his work. All through Genesis 1, God was still in his program, preparing all things for incarnation. Then through the prophet, he prophesied the preparing of the way of the Messiah, setting up all things that the Messiah will be received. John was not a mere mistake. He was part of God's program. And God chose him to come as a priest. He didn't just choose anybody. The original priest was John. And listen to me, John's father was exactly in the line, not just in the line of Levi, but in the line of Aaron. His father, Zachariah, was a priest. And even the announcement of John's birth started in the temple. Oh, Lord. The mother of John, Elizabeth, is also in the line of Aaron, in the line of Levi. Meaning that John was the true priest. He was not this ceremonial priest called Caiaphas, not a political priest called Caiaphas, but he was a priest right in the bloodline. That is why, see, Jesus didn't just wake up to walk up to John. He walked to John because he was a man sent by God. Hey, look at it. John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Why didn't he just say there was a man called John? He said there was a man, God, sent from God whose name was John. So John was a man sent from God. Listen to me. There were other men, but he says there was a man sent from God. It means there are men that God has specifically sent into time to achieve a specific purpose. Not all men are in the same class. Men are in classes. The class of men is according to God's purpose. It's according to God's working. God chooses men and calls out men to achieve a specific purpose. Caiaphas was most celebrated. He had a crowd responding to him. He had the political powers responding to him. But that didn't make Caiaphas the man sent from God. He said he was a man sent from God to be a witness. And that's the work of a priest. A priest is supposed to be a witness. A priest brings God and men together. And so he has to be introduced, Jesus, even though he is the God-man, he has to still be introduced by a priest unto the people. And as we take our journey further, oh, beloved, I said this chapter 1 is packed. Time may fail us to digest everything, but we will digest them on some other time, all right? But we are still digesting as much as we can do, as much as the Lord permits us to go. As far as the Lord will permit us to go, we'll go. Even if it will take us the whole month to finish the chapter 1, we'll finish it. A man sent from God. Now, not all men are sent from God. They are they born of the will of the flesh. And they are they that God plants them. Alagabasha. God plants them into time. He says, you must be in time. It's not as though other people are error. No. But in God's programming, he knows exactly when each person must be dispensed. He planted John in such a time. The Bible says, for God in the fullness of time revealed Jesus. Jesus came in the fullness of time. It means that John's coming, which preceded the coming of Jesus, was part of the package in the fullness of time. Rabakatos. Tolambre kelo rabai. So as a man sent from God, he came with a mandate. He came with a purpose. You must always learn to identify the man sent from God to you. You see, for every purpose, there is a man sent from God to link you up into the fulfillment of purpose. And you should be able to recognize. And you must also recognize the mandate upon you. He realized that he was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. You must realize, you must come to that place to realize or recognize exactly the role that God has called you to play in the fulfillment of his eternal program. And Jesus was not ignorant that there is a man sent from God to align him into his purpose. He knew it was John. So he walked up to John. He went to John. He was not too big to go to John. Men who are hewn for the fulfillment of God's programming, specific programming. See, there are they who are joints. See, they are joints in God's program. It doesn't mean that all are not useful. All are useful in God. But there are they who God has purposed to be joints. When Jesus ascended, he gave men to be. It's not all. He gave men. There are certain men he gave as gifts to the body. You have to recognize such and know how to flow with them and know how to mingle with them. And you must understand the timing. You must be prompt. This is just by the way. But what I want you to know is that Jesus was sensitive to the timing and walked to John at the exact time that he was to be present. He was right on time. All right? So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness and to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Hallelujah. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It's Jesus. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Today, till today, there are people who do not know him. There are people who just know him as the man that came to die for them. I didn't know him as a man, as God, who came as man to dispense his life and to incorporate you into God and to make you become his expression, that he will be your very constitution. See? Most don't know that. Zavratoske brata baba. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He gave them the right to become sons of God. Who are those he gave the right? Those who believe in his name. They received him. And they now receive that adoption to be sons of God. And he said, listen, concerning this matter about being the sons of God, he went further to explain in verse 13, all right? He said, these sons, they were born not of blood, hey, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So as you receive this Jesus, you are begotten of God. Talk about this more further, okay? Because in a few chapters, we'll be looking more into it. So verse 14, hallelujah. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory, hey, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this whole matter about as men are receiving to become, that wasn't the focus of what he wanted to say actually. It's just to explain something to get into a matter. Now he says, this word, he said, the word became flesh. That is incarnation. And dwelt, look at it, Katalabaya, Rego Sadagabrash. Hey, we love you, Jesus. The word became flesh. So, and the word was made flesh, from King James, and dwelt among us. He said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and reality. So now watch. Let's read without the parenthesis, okay? And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, all right? And he said, full of grace and truth. So he became flesh. And he chose the word skeno, which means to dwell. Now, it means to tabernacle. It also means to pitch a tent, to set up a tent, or to set up a dwelling place. I asked earlier this morning, I said, what does it remind you? It should remind you that he's speaking of the word tabernacling, speaking of the word becoming the tabernacle of God. You see, the word became the very tabernacle of God. Shalakato sotebre. Oh, thank you, dear Jesus. Lift your hands. Fellowship with Jesus. Wherever you are, yes, lift your hands. And fellowship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Rakalababa sondevedebe. Let's look at the scripture. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Hebrews 8. Now, there was a reason he didn't choose temple, all right? Now, I want you to understand something. When we come born again, we know the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't say that about Christ, okay? Now, concerning Christ, he is a tabernacle. John did not reveal him as a temple. Tabernacle is a mobile temple, right? It moves. They move. So they pick the tent. And then when they are moving in the wilderness, they pitch the tent. And then when they are moving, wherever they move, they carry their tent. How? They remove it and then they form it again and then they move and then they pitch it. So a tabernacle is not placed at one place. It's not situated at one place where it cannot move. It is mobile, right? It is mobile. When you become born again, as an individual, the Bible calls you the temple. The Bible does not call you a tabernacle. You see, a tabernacle because the work has not finished. Christ was made a tabernacle because, you see, oh God, it is in him that all of God's workings are centered. But God's dwelling must be a man. So he became a man, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And so Jesus is God with us, God dwelling among men. But his body was a tabernacle. Because there has to be a continuous building for there to be a complete temple. There's a usual statement that makes that when you talk about the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that for the New Jerusalem, it's all temple. You see, it is all temple. It is not like a city that has a temple in it, but it is a temple. It's a complete work. Until the Israelites got to the promised land according to the flesh, God had not yet, until they arrived, they did not build a temple. They were always having tabernacles. God dwelt in tabernacles. Until finally, God instructed that a temple should be built and inspired the building of the temple. So the building of the temple says, we have arrived. You see, we have arrived. But remember, all the happenings in the Old Testament are figures of things to come. They are shadows. They are types. They are glimpses of God's original communication. In Hebrews chapter 1, I know you are learning. In Hebrews 1, it says, for God in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers, and in these last days has spoken to us through the Son. All right, let me read it to you. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken. Now, Moses was a prophet, and God spoke unto the fathers. What was God speaking? He was speaking his program. He was speaking his plan. He was speaking his agenda. He began this speaking all through Genesis. Remember, Genesis was part of the books of Moses. So Moses, being a prophet, had a vision unto the beginning of time and spoke of God's communication, the things that God has stipulated, the things that God wants to do all through time. Remember, he spoke concerning the seed that will crush the seed of the woman, that will crush the head of the serpent, right? So now, oh dear, Moses was one of the prophets that God was using to speak unto the fathers. Isaiah was one of the prophets, right? Ezekiel, Jeremiah, even David was a king but a prophet. So God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets. He said, but in these last days, God is not speaking through the prophets. The prophets are no longer the voice of God. They themselves did not apprehend the things they spoke. Before we continue, look at 1 Peter. Legebo sadabrash. 1 Peter. Makosonabalalabai. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Remember, when he spoke of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, he said he's full of grace and truth. Full. So he said, the grace that shall come unto us. What is that grace? That grace is Christ himself, who shall come unto us. So they searched, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, hallelujah. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, unto which people, us, who have now embraced, who have now experienced this great salvation. Unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. The things that I'm reporting unto you. Okay? By them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desire to look into. So even the angels, they desire to look into. The prophets spoke about these things, but they had not yet handled them. So the things that were communicated to them were not yet substantiated. If they were substantiated, there was no need for them to search. They were shadows. Kalababa shadabai. They were shadows. Let's go back to Hebrews 1. Okay. So, in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know the diverse manners. The diverse manners includes dreams, visions, and etc. All right. Okay. Unto the fathers by the prophets through writings. Verse 2. Hath in these last days began. Even in the time of the apostles, it's not today. We are not now going to the last days. It's not now that we are in the last days. Even the time of the apostles was still the last days, all right? Had in this last day spoken unto us, you see, he has now spoken unto us by his son, whom he had appointed heir of all things. He said, by whom also he made the worlds, by the son. So the son, he is not just a son. He is God himself, who is the creator. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself pegged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So you see in Hebrews 1, 2, all right, that he had now spoken unto us through his son. So the voice we hear, it's not the prophet. The voice we now hear is the son. So all the many things God communicated to the prophets were now revealed and fulfilled in Christ. So when he says that he tabernacled among us, he's speaking of he being the true tabernacle. He being the true tabernacle. So to understand what God was saying in the old, look at the son, look into him. So he tabernacled among us. He is the original tabernacle. But I was addressing a matter that Jesus is the tabernacle. He was not addressed as the temple. For the temple shall be revealed in the consummation of time. But now, he's a tabernacle. Someone will say, but he has died, resurrected. Yes, he's still a tabernacle. I will explain to you. The body of Christ is the tabernacle of Christ. The body of Christ is the tabernacle of God. The body of Christ is not yet the temple. And I will explain to you briefly. Because as an individual, God has finished his work in you. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see? So with that God was in Christ, not counting our trespasses against us, and has given unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, until you as an individual become his temple, you cannot be neatly fitted into Christ's body. See, God dwelt in Christ as part of his program. So in Christ, God had not finished his work. Christ, in Christ's body, God is still working his work. In Christ's body, God has not finished gaining men. He is continuously gaining men. But when God gains you, you are his finished, completed work. He furnishes you. He completes his work in you. The saving work of Christ was a work that made him achieve his eternal purpose in you as an individual. You see, he gained you as an individual. That's why we say that if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have still come to die for you. When Jesus came to die for you and the life of God was dispensed into you, God finished his work in you as an individual. But God's finished work in you as an individual is not God's consummated work. God's consummated work is that he will gain you and gain all men together, that we all will be God's complete work. That is why we say God is still working. And he said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right. So you are made as a complete work. If you are God's workmanship, it means you are God's complete work. God has finished his work in you in Ephesians 2:10. God has finished his work in you and has finished you and furnished you as his complete work. However, you are made unto good works, which he has foreordained. So God gaining you is not his complete work. There is still his workings ongoing. So he said, give some to be apostles, some prophets for the work of the ministry. He said, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is a work that is ongoing. And what is that work? That work is the building up of God's eternal habitation. The building up of all of us together to be God's dwelling place. So until then, the church as the body of Christ is a tabernacle. But you, being a member in the church, being a member in God's body, you know what you are? You are God's complete work. You are his lively stone, a precious stone in the body. But as an individual, you are a temple. You see, as an individual, you are a temple that God dwells in. However, as a corporate body, you are not a temple. As a corporate body, you are a lively stone that is being knitted together to accomplish God's eternal work. I believe you are understanding what we are saying here. And that body is the body of Christ. So the body of Christ has not yet ascended into God's program. God's complete program has not yet ascended into the consummation. And God has intended that body or Christ's body to reach. But you as an individual, Christ finished his work in you and God achieved you and finished his work in you as an individual, as a person. But God did not make you to be an individual. He made you to be knitted into a corporate body. That's why I say that Christ, his body is a tabernacle. So individually, as you, Christ gained you and finished his work in you as a temple. But Christ is not an individual. Christ is more than an individual. He's a corporate being. And you are a member in that body. So as a member in that body, you are a temple. But as you, as an individual body of Christ, you are a temple. So see something in Ephesians. Let me read from Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. He said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Did you see that? Verse 21. Look at it. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. So we all are being framed together and we are growing unto an holy temple. You see? In the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you are being built together now. We are being knitted together now. That is the work of the Holy Ghost happening now. But you, in you, the Holy Ghost has finished his work. But when in the light of the body of Christ, he's still working on you. You see, that's why we say that you as an individual, you are not a work in progress. You are a finished work of Christ. As a new creation, you are reconciled unto God. God has achieved you. God has gained you. God indwells in you. You are his expression. But God is still building up his body, which is going to be his eternal habitation in the consummation of all things. And that body, God has not finished. That body, which God has not finished, is the very body of Christ. So when Jesus came, he came that his body will be broken. And then he will assimilate many into his body to be members, that they all will be built up to be that eternal habitation. So Jesus as an individual, he is not a body. As an individual, actually, the pneumatic Christ, this Jesus, he is actually the head of a corporate body, which is still being built, you see. But as an individual, he is not just the head, he is your life. But as a corporate body, he is the life and the head. I believe you understand what we are talking about here. Legabasata Prados. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, to sweet Jesus. Amen. All right, so now you understand that in John's communication, he was intentional in saying that Jesus tabernacled among us. He referenced him to the tabernacle that was pitched in the wilderness. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Okay, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Shalalalabalalaba. Hebrews 8, I read from verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Did you see that? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So Christ is the high priest in that tabernacle. However, he is also the tabernacle. So the tabernacle speaks of Christ. The priesthood speaks of Christ. Remember, I told you that Christ is the medium and the means and the completion of God's program. Hallelujah. Verse 2 again. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So Christ is that tabernacle which the Lord pitched. Hallelujah. Meaning that the Old Testament tabernacle is a figure. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You see, Jesus is the true tabernacle. Just like he said, I am the true vine. It means he's the real tabernacle. It means he's the substantiated tabernacle. You see, to understand the purpose of the tabernacle, you must understand Christ, you see, and his work. Okay, so Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily, pay attention, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So for there was a tabernacle made, the first. So he's talking of the tabernacle that was pitched, wherein was the candlestick and the table and showbread, which is called the sanctuary. All right. So he spoke of the tabernacle, that tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness. It has the first part, the second part. So he spoke of the first part and the things that are within the first part. Later, we'll talk about all these qualities. All right. We'll talk about all these qualities. But let's jump to verse 11. Verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. So he said, Christ is the more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle that was pitched in the wilderness was not a more perfect tabernacle. Christ is. And you know the work of that tabernacle? The work of that tabernacle that was pitched had two important matters. And you know, it is one of the instructive matters, one of the important instructive, you know, matters in scriptures. That temple had two elements that reveals who Christ is to us. Number one, it is the dwelling place of God. It was known and seen as the visible place of God. It was the dwelling place of God where God is visibly located. So for the Israelites to visibly approach God is to approach the temple. In the same way, Christ is the visibility of God among us. And then again, the temple is the meeting place of God and man. God and man met at the tabernacle, which was pitched in the wilderness. We are talking about the tabernacle now. The temple had the same function, right? But we are talking about the tabernacle right now. Okay. So this tabernacle was the meeting place. So remember, the tabernacle, number one, is the dwelling place of God. Number two, it is the meeting place. It is where man and God met. In Jesus, we have God and man meeting. We have divinity and humanity, divine and man, coming together. So Jesus was a God man. He is a God man. Now, it's a replica of who we have become as a temple. As believers, as new creations, we are God men. We are the meeting place of God and man. God and man came together and a new man was begotten. And that's who Jesus is. However, Jesus' work is more extensive than the new creation, because Jesus in him incorporates all new creations. In him, in his body, is the constitution of all believers. That is why, because the Lord is gaining more believers, his body, which is the constitution of more believers, makes each believer a precious stone. That means that more stones are being needed for the completion of God's eternal habitation, which is Christ, the corporate being, or the corporate expression of God. Hallelujah. So Christ is the meeting place. Now, there's something interesting about this Christ being the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle actually speaks of the birthing of man, right? So when you take your time and you study Exodus, and you look at Exodus chapter 12, all right? In Exodus 12, there is an interesting thing I want you to see. But before that, I really want to point out too, is that the tabernacle was erected approximately 9 months after the tabernacle idea was conceptualized. Now, the tabernacle idea was conceptualized approximately between the third and the fourth month after the Israelites had left Egypt, right? So in Exodus 12, when the Israelites had left Egypt, there was the beginning, you see, the beginning of their calendar. Their calendar or their year began when they left Egypt. And the Passover celebration was seen as the beginning of their year. And so when you look at Exodus 12, you're going to see that matter in there. Now, look at it in Exodus 12. You would also see that in Exodus 16, the second month was declared. And then in Exodus 19, when Moses had gone up to meet with God, all right, to hear God and to bring the message of God to the people, he came with a lot of instructions and patterns. Most people think that he just went to receive the Ten Commandments and he came. But that's not what he just went to receive, right? He came with a lot of instructions, which includes the building of the tabernacle or the erecting of the tabernacle. So the idea of the tabernacle was conceptualized approximately around the third and the fourth month when Moses had gone up to receive instructions from the Lord. Exodus 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and gold and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and sheeting wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Now you can see that the way God was talking to Moses, as though Moses, he has already spoken of these things to Moses. But it is now time to gather all the things that are needed. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, it wasn't here that he was just instructed. The instruction has been given. See verse 9. According to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. You see, so he had already given him the pattern, but now it was time for it to be built in Exodus 25. So when you calculate actually, and you look at the timings, okay, you would see that the tabernacle, when he then now spoke of these things, in Exodus 40, let's go to Exodus chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Did you see that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now, this first day of the first month was in the new year, but it was the first day of the first month. And that was when that tabernacle was pitched. You see, it was pitched in the first day of the new month. And the new month was the first month of the year. That was when the tabernacle was pitched. Glory to God. And so you would see that it took approximately 9 months for the tabernacle to be pitched from the time it was conceptualized in Exodus chapter 19, where it was conceived, then it consummated in Exodus 40, in the first month, all right? In the first month of the new year. Now, to understand this, let's go back to Exodus 19 to see the time when Moses went up.
Okay.
Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children, it didn't give us the exact day, all right? So in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, okay? So when you read on, you will see that it was in around this time that Moses went up. So when you calculate from the third month, it could be the latter part of the third month into the fourth month, then you will see that all the way to the second year, in the first month, the first day, the tabernacle was begotten. And approximately took like 9 months for the tabernacle to be pitched. And that speaks of the birth, you see, and the formation of the body. That the formation of the body takes 9 months. So when he says that, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's speaking of he becoming man. You see, just as the tabernacle, it took nine months for Jesus to manifest in the flesh as the true tabernacle. Glory to God. And so you study Jesus' birth from Luke 1, okay, to 2, where you see the story of his birth. All right. Now, another matter about the tabernacle. Remember, I've said that the tabernacle is God's dwelling. Jesus is God among us. It's where God dwells in him. He is God himself. And the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. And number two, the tabernacle is the meeting place of God and man. Jesus, in Jesus, man and God met. Man and God became one. All right? And number three, realize that the tabernacle was made within 9 months. And Jesus was conceived and was It was conceived and was consummated or birthed or pitched in 9 months. And Jesus was also conceived and birthed in 9 months. It takes 9 months for the human life to be formed. Are you with me? So all within that 9 months, it was not a mistake that God took his time, that on the ninth month, he ensured that the tabernacle issued forth. And another matter about the tabernacle is that in the formation of a child in the mother's womb, David spoke an amazing matter, and you see that it corresponds to the building of the tabernacle. Psalm 139. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15. My substance, all right? My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Shakatalabaya. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When it says wrought, it means to variegate. The word is rakam. It means to variegate, to mix colors. And to be skillfully woven. Doesn't it remind you concerning the tabernacle? Didn't you see the mixture of colors? The purple, you see, and the other colors that were used for the building of the temple. And it was woven, you see. And it's the same way we were man. The body of man was woven in the mother's womb. In that same manner, the tabernacle was woven. And so when John said in John 1 that the word became flesh and tabernacled, it means he was woven among us to become the meeting place and the dwelling place of God. More other times, some other times, we're going to go more into this matter pertaining to the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you, dear Jesus. Let's go back to John. John chapter 1. Back to verse 14. He said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You see? But see something he said in the parenthesis. And we beheld his glory. Oh, look at something. Look at something. Exodus 40. Where he became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So when the word became flesh and tabernacle among us, there was the glow, there was the revealing of God's glory. Just as when you read Exodus 40, verse 34 to 35, he spoke of the glory of God coming, descending in the tabernacle. So when God tabernacles among us, his glory descends. So they were able to behold God's glory because this time around, this is God himself who has manifested in his visible substance, not just in types and shadows. So they beheld the true glory, not the glory of the shadows. But this glory was not full of laws and regulations. This glory was not full of religion. This glory was full of grace and truth. Meaning that the tabernacle that dwelt among us came to reveal the very grace of God, came to reveal the very truth of God unto us. That also reveals the very substance of God. That the substance of God is not regulations. The substance of God is not some to-do and don'ts. The substance of God is not religion. The substance of God is not worship in the flesh. But the substance of God is grace and truth. The grace of God is the very enjoyment of God. The grace of God is the very substance of God. Thank you, sweet Holy Ghost. And it is in this tabernacle that we assess this grace and truth, right? So he said, for the law came through Moses. So the law was given through Moses. A grace and truth came through Jesus. Do you see that? Go back to John. John 1. Jump to verse 16. We can't just jump to verse 6. Let's just read verse 15, okay? And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14, I read. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So listen, the glory that came upon the tabernacle manifested in Christ. But that glory that manifested in Christ is the true glory. And that true glory that was beheld is grace and truth. And John said, for John bear witness of him. And cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. See, this one was made, was predestined, was established before me. Why? Because he's really before me. And he's speaking of who he is before me. And see how John blends the words of the prophet or the priest and his words. He said, John said, Jesus existed, pre-existed. All right? So he said, now, see, relax. Let me relax and let you understand something. He said, we beheld his glory. See? And he's saying that he tabernacled among us. But he wants us to understand something that he's saying, that when he tabernacled among us, the glory was revealed. And he said that glory is grace and truth. And he's saying that, then quickly, he brings in the words of John, that points out the reality, the truth that Jesus pre-existed before him. Even though he was born before Jesus, Jesus existed before him. You see, Jesus existed before him. And he's saying that this Jesus that existed before him had a certain glory. So it is not that when he manifested in the flesh, that was when he showed, or that was when that grace and truth, which is his glory, happened. No, he said that is his original estate, that is original essence, that is original quality, even before time. Oh, hallelujah. So see, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. And so when he chose the word preferred, he used the word ginomai. All right, ginomai means to become or to come into existence, okay? Or to receive being. He said, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received. And he said, grace for grace. So we all received his fullness. And he said, his fullness is grace for grace. That is original state. But now we have received this person who pre-existed, who was before time. We have now received him. Now he's in us. Just as he tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. We have received him grace upon grace. See verse 17. So for the law, can you see that? Was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Remember, we beheld his glory, you see? And that glory is full of grace and truth, you see? We beheld his glory. And said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. When he said begotten of the Father, he's speaking of he who came forth to express the Father, to be the very expression of the Father. And said, he's full of grace and truth. And he then went on ahead to say that even John confirmed that he pre-existed. But in this pre-existent state, he's still full of grace and truth. And we have received him, grace upon grace. And he said, for this grace that we received, he is not as the tabernacle, is not as the tabernacle who was a shadow, who was only tied, who was only on the, which was only on the grounds of laws and regulations. And who was only governed by the law of Moses, okay? Who operation and the activities were according to the law, were according to the law, which is the yoke of bondage, according to the law, which is the ministration of condemnation. He said, not this Christ, who is the original substance. He said, for him, in him, grace and truth came. Grace, which is the unforceful rhythm. So this tabernacle, the order of this tabernacle is not according to the old order of Moses or according to the order of Moses' tabernacle. Even though the tabernacle that was erected by Moses was that tabernacle which is a shadow of the true or the perfect tabernacle. That tabernacle was not perfect, but this Jesus was more perfect and manifested. And what he was full of was grace and truth. Beloved, grace and truth is not an afterthought activity. Grace and truth is the original matter which is in God even before time began. It is the original matter which is in God even before time began. And that's what John is revealing to us. So the Apostle John, what he's revealing is that all the many things that Christ is a sure pre-existent state. Pre-existing state. All that he revealed about Jesus in his gospel is that he's pointing us to his original pre-existing state. And his original pre-existing state is not on the grounds of religion. It's not on the grounds of the laws of Moses. On the grounds of the person Christ, who is our life. Hallelujah. That's the sure substance. That's the true substance. He comes to dispense life and not condemnation. Glory to God. We'll continue in our next session. You remain a blessing. Much grace abounds towards you, and you increase much more in strength. The Lord has tabernacled among us and has revealed the fullness of grace and truth unto us. He didn't come to reveal religion and condemnation, but life and peace. This is our present state. This is our reality now in Christ Jesus. Whatever we see that the apostle is revealing in Christ is our present reality and consciousness. He is our tabernacle. In him we dwell. And in this tabernacle, we meet together with God. In Christ Jesus, we have a relationship with God. And that relationship is from eternal past unto all eternity. It was made real in time, but resounds in eternal future. Shalom Eleshim. Glory.
Shalom. Thank you for listening to Light of Life with Apostle Benny. We hope you were blessed. Join us for our midweek service on Wednesday at 6 p.m. and on Sunday at 8:30 a.m. on the second floor of Bintu Complex near Kwashiman. Let's get interactive. Follow us on social media at Christ Commonwealth-Community. Glory to God.